The Gospel of John, please. Gospel of John, chapter number 17. Sorry, chapter 15. Gospel of John 15. And then, I'm hearing pages still rattles. That's good. I can give time for the pages to rattle. And then would you pray with me? So, Father God, we pray now, because apart from you, we can do nothing. And so it is right that we pray now. And pray that you would do something that we desire, and that is to make your word powerful in our life, to convict, to encourage, to strengthen through the Holy Spirit your church body now. Would you strengthen your church? Would you do it through your word? And would you do it for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people say, amen. So the question we've been asking is the question on the screen. How can I change? Now, brothers and sisters, in Christ, we are not what we used to be by God's grace. That can get a head nod at the very least, right? Probably should get a amen. We're not what we used to be by God's grace. But we're still not what we ought to be. I mean, we're definitely not what we will be someday in heaven. And I hope today you're not what you want to be. We need change. So the question then is, again, how can I change? And the big answer that we ended up with last week, so it took us 3 weeks to get to this answer. How can I change? And the big answer that we got to is, change happens through God working to empower our working. Philippians 2 is where we were at. Work out your own salvation. That doesn't mean I'm working to get saved. It means God's done a salvation in my heart, and I'm working to take that salvation that God did inside of me and make it show up on the outside of my life. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So it gives us a formula, per se. There's two workings going on. And so it says, you work for spiritual change, Christian. Like we talked about this last week. That's effort. That's struggle. That's toil. You work for spiritual change, but that's not the only work happening towards the change. In fact, If we stopped there, this would be pointless. We can't change ourselves. This is why I'm so thankful that it says, but God's working too. Like, you work for spiritual change through God working in you, and that God's working in you is to will and to work. I worked hard on my visuals today, okay? So, for you visual learners, I hope this just made, oh, I get it now. You work, God works. Now, that on the screen this morning is really all we're going to be at for the next, 6-7 weeks. Because we're going to simply take this God works to make you will and to work, and then you work in response to that and simply ask, well, then how does God work? Like, what is God working? How is God working in your life right now to change you? Because then if you can define how God is working in your life to change you, then you know your response is to respond to God's working by working through that. Like, what's God doing to change us? That's going to look different ways. And we're going to look at different answers. But any question that has to do with God's work to change us has to begin with, in with, flow through, come out of, be about, center on Jesus Christ our Lord. All of God's work in your life, Christian, is completely dependent upon Jesus Christ. We cannot have change without Jesus Christ. So this week, Wednesday morning, I spent some time teaching a Bible study for some middle school boys. And it was on the armor of the Lord. And so it was 30 minutes, which I don't teach for 30 minutes. I give them food for like the first 10 minutes, which kind of placates them a little bit. And then we kind of walk through the passage with like 27 different like asides and kind of, but we hopefully get to the end point. And so usually when I'm teaching them, I'm asking a whole bunch of questions, just question after question. And I had to laugh because every question I asked, the boys then would just like pepper me with one word spiritual answers. They would just pick random spiritual things that they knew were important and they'd throw it out there and hope they kind of got close to the target. So I'd ask things like, so what is this helmet of salvation we just read about? And without even thinking, I'd have five boys just start shooting out answers. Jesus, the Bible, God, love, avocados. That I didn't make that one up. One kid just really loves avocados, so he kind of threw that in a little bit. There was a couple other random. The next day was Pi Day, March 14th, and so one kid's answer was just 3.14, blah, 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 blah. That wasn't the right answer. But invariably, no matter what I asked them, the first word that came out as offered as an answer was Jesus. So what's this in the passage? Jesus, God, love. Next question. What's this? Jesus. Now, Jesus is not the answer to every question in the Bible. Okay? If you had a Bible test and you just filled out Jesus, 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 you'd probably get a lot of questions wrong. But their instincts that Jesus is central and important was 100% correct. I mean, they're just playing the odds. If I shout Jesus, the odds are I'm going to get one of these right. Because we know Jesus is really, really important there in the back of their minds thinking. I mean, there's so many songs about Jesus. We're taught about Jesus. The answer might just be Jesus. When we get to this question of how can I change, Jesus has to be at the center of the answer. In fact, Jesus tells us that himself. He says, you can't have growth without me. You can't have fruit in your life without me. You can't have change without me. Now, some of you, that sounds a little conceited. Not when it's Jesus. He's right. John 15, here's Jesus' words. This is right near the end of his ministry. This is last teaching time with his disciples. John 15, verse number 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Verse 4 says it pretty clearly, right? Verse 4, look back at it again. Christian, unless you abide in Christ, you can't bear fruit. Christian, whatever that abide word means, we'll have to spend some time thinking through that one. Whatever that means, unless you do that, you can't grow. Unless you abide in Christ, you cannot change spiritually. If you want me to say it positively, then here it is. Change happens through our connection with Christ. It is only through our connection with Christ that change could ever happen in our life. Now, Jesus is using an illustration. This isn't a parable. He's just kind of using an illustration of things they're familiar with. And he's using a gardening illustration. And so he begins with verse number one by simply casting the parts. And so he starts by saying, I'll identify himself. He says, I'm the true vine. Now, we read Psalms 80 on purpose. Did you catch when we read Psalms 80, how Israel called themselves? They said in one of the verses, you took a vine out of Egypt and you planted it. You rooted it. And then they talked about how it shoot out and it was growing, this vine that God planted in Israel. And then they said it's kind of falling apart, like it's being chopped up. Jesus comes along and says, well, actually, you were a fruitless vine. You disobeyed. You weren't faithful. I am the true vine. I am what this is all about. I'm the one that actually is going to be life-giving. Israel, you were supposed to be, but you weren't. And so Jesus starts by saying, okay, we got this picture, and I'm going to be the vine, and I'm the true vine. I'm actually the right vine. And God, he's the, here's the word he uses, vine dresser. He's the one who plants the vine. He's the one who takes care of the vine, pulls the weeds. He's the one who waters the vine. Maybe you might say it farmer. And we're going to see, he's the one who prunes the vine and cuts. And then he continues to cast, and he says, now you guys, you all are the branches. Now don't be offended, we're all in the same boat, okay? Some of you are like, well, I'm really, like, I got a good speaking part maybe. No, you're a branch. We are all branches, okay? So we got our cast, we have Jesus' vine, God's taking care of the vine, and we're just a bunch of branches kind of breaking off here and there. If you remember Philippians 2, we have two works, right? You work, God works. So very simply, we have to look at this passage and say, okay, in this passage, how is God working? And then how do we work? So, change only happens through our connection with Christ, but how does God work in light of that? God works to bring about our fruit. In this passage, he's doing active things to bring about fruit in our lives. Now, he does it first, I would say, is God works for our change by giving us Jesus Christ. If you look down to verse number 5, I'm jumping. I got 8 verses this morning. We're just kind of jumping around to answer these questions. Verse 5, Jesus makes a statement. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I've already been making this point this morning. Without Jesus Christ, we could not have spiritual life. Without Jesus Christ, we could not have spiritual growth. You cannot do nothing. Now, he's not saying in verse number 5, apart from me, you can do nothing, which means, like, unless you have Jesus Christ, you can't go out this afternoon and run a half marathon. Just ain't going to happen unless you got Jesus. Some of you have Jesus, and we still couldn't do it, okay? Some of you don't have Jesus, and you're going to do it really fast. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying if you don't have Jesus Christ, there is no way you're going to make the perfect souffle. Just not going to happen. That's not where we're at here. It is you are not going to be able to do anything spiritual that has eternal significance without Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives life. I was originally planning to preach on Colossians 2 this morning. It's a passage that says kind of the same thing, but I was like, there's no way we can go through this whole series and not cover John 15. I wasn't going to do John 15 because this is the first passage that I'm going to now preach here for 3 times, but this is a good passage. It's worth 3 times through. Colossians chapter number 2 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted. Do you get that imagery? Right there. That was from Psalms 80. Rooted, built up in him, established in the faith of Jesus Christ. You see the focus here? He's saying, you have life because of faith in Jesus Christ. You've been rooted into this Jesus Christ. You're built up because of Jesus Christ. You have faith in Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus Christ. If there is no spiritual life without Jesus Christ, then there's not. If there's no payment for sin apart from Jesus Christ, and there's not. If there's no victory over the power of sin without Jesus Christ, and there's not. If there's no direction without the words of Jesus Christ, and there's not. Then it stands to reason that God's work to change us must begin with, focus on Jesus Christ our Lord. For apart from me, you can do nothing. From apart from me, that's Jesus Christ speaking, this would be futile. From apart from Jesus Christ, I don't care if you can memorize the Bible. It will not accomplish anything. Apart from Jesus Christ, I don't care if you do all-night prayer meetings. Ain't working. Apart from Jesus Christ, you might give everything to the poor. And Jesus Christ says, not going to work. Apart from Jesus Christ, we do nothing. I'd say every Sunday, but I shouldn't say every Sunday. Most Sundays. If you see me walk up here after that last song before the sermon and you see my mouth moving, I'm mumbling, I'm not talking to myself, okay? I'm not trying to practice lines for the sermon. I am praying one line. That line right there in verse 5. I am praying, God, apart from you, I can do nothing. God, I can't do anything right now. I couldn't do this apart from Jesus Christ. So when we think about God's work in us to change us, we had better look at Jesus Christ. Today is St. Patrick's Day. I know there's a whole bunch of lore and probably even foolishness about St. Patrick's Day. I don't think St. Patrick had the intention that people should dye their rivers green for his celebration of his death. I don't know even why we do that. But St. Patrick was an individual. Actually, he's not even regarded as a saint officially by the Catholics. Patrick ministered in Ireland. Went back there after sneaking away to gain freedom from his slavery that he was taken into at a young age. He ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's his own testimony, his prayer, that fits in with this statement in John. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I rise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. It is Christ. Now that you might say, that's a redundant answer, isn't it? Like, we got the point after like three lines. But it drives us home. What is my only hope? It's Christ. What do I want people to hear about? Christ. What empowers me today? Christ. What do I need more of? I need Christ. In some ways, my middle school boys had it spat on. Christ, Jesus. Yes. God's work in me begins by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, to make the perfect payment for sin, to deliver me from the power of sin, to make me his child in Christ. I'm dead in Christ. I'm raised with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. In Christ we are new creatures. The old's passed away. It is all about Jesus Christ. Now, how else does God work? God works to change us by giving us Jesus Christ, and we'll keep unpacking that in a few minutes. But God also works for our change by cutting us. I wrote cutting, and I was like, that seems really harsh. But there's no way I can get around it. That's what the passage says. Verse number two, here's God's role. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Now, I know maybe prune sounds a little bit better to you, okay, than cutting. But that's basically what pruning is, isn't it? Now, I am not a gardener, okay? I am so thankful to God now that my kids are getting to the age where they can mow the lawn, yet they're not too old where they don't want to mow the lawn anymore. Like, it's still kind of a cool thing to go do, is mow the lawn, and $5 gets me a lot of lawn mowing accomplished with my kids. I do not like yard work. So I had to research exactly what pruning is. I generally know it's cutting things. It involves trimming growing tips of shoots off branches so that they would not grow too rapidly. It includes cutting off 1 or 2 feet from the end of growing shoots so it doesn't snap off in the wind. It involves removing some flowers or even actually some of the fruit clusters so that other fruit can have more room to grow bigger. If I got that wrong, I am so sorry, gardeners, okay? You feel like, yeah, really, not at all what it was. You catch some of the words there? Trimming. That's a little easier to swallow. Removal. Cutting. Now, I have broken my fair share of twigs, okay? As a kid, that's what you do. I mean, that twig is a sword, that twig is a bow and arrow, that twig is a lightsaber, it's everything, okay? You break a lot of twigs. I don't know if that twig feels anything, but Jesus Christ is not talking about twigs and branches. He's talking about my life. And he just says, here's what he said. Here's God's job is to come into my fruit-bearing life and break things. In order for me to grow. If you're reading this passage and you think, okay, there's a part where we might just want to push against this. I mean, verse number 2, it talks about these branches are bearing fruit. They are being the fruit. I think if you look at the passage, verse number 10, they're being obedient to Christ. They're being Christ-like. Verse number 11, they're joyful. There's fruit. Verse number 12, they're showing love. They're abiding in God's love. So there's this fruit. They're saying, like, these are Christ-like, joy-filled, loving Christians. Shouldn't they get like a little pat on the back? I'm not sure how in the illustration you'd pat a branch on the back. Like, you know, good job, branch. But it's like they're doing good. These are not reprobate, fold their arms. I don't care about this. They're individuals that God's word is changing, that Christ is changing. They're connected to Christ. They're growing fruit. They're becoming more and more Christ-like. And God's response is to come along and snap off a part of them. Now, we have a whole sermon in a few weeks reserved simply for the role of suffering brought on by God to bring about change in my life. So we get a whole Sunday morning soon on this. But it would be far better for us if we understood and anticipated that God's actions towards us as his children are not for our comfort, but for our change. You see the formula here? It is bear fruit. God cuts things, verse 2, so that it bears more fruit. If you get all the way down to verse number 8, it is so that it bears much fruit, and then God is glorified. God's work in your life today, Christian, is all about working in you in such a way to cause you to bear more fruit so that he is more glorified. And yet so often when God does the very thing he says he's going to do, prune us, we sit back and say, what in the world are you doing, God? Like, I liked that part over there. That was a healthy part. Take out this part. I didn't like this part. And we're thrown into confusion simply because God is doing the very thing he says he's going to do. I am going to prune in order that you can bear more fruit. But so often, we are content with some fruit, a respectable amount of fruit, an average amount of Christ-likeness. I didn't blow it enough fruit. And God says, no, I want more fruit out of your life. And so I will come in and I will take a knife and I'll chop off a part. Not because I'm mean and cruel, but because I know by taking this that what comes out of this is more fruit in your life. Now, if you think that's too extreme, would you see what the alternative is? Beginning of verse number 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Like if it's not a fruit-bearing branch, he chops it off. What does he do with it? Verse number 6. If anyone does not abide in me, that's the one that's chopped off in verse number 2, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into a fire and burned. Do you realize there was no pain-free option in verse number 2? Like for you that are sitting back and reading, okay, I didn't like option 1 for sure. Option 2 sounds a little uncomfortable. What's option 3 where we just kind of like kick back, we grow, we produce enough fruit, and God says, great job. There was no pain-free, comfortable option in Jesus' story. It's don't bear fruit, cut off. Bear fruit, get some cut off, and bear more fruit. That first branch, that fruitless branch, though, is a warning. It's not a warning to Christians who have like a bad stretch and they didn't produce enough fruit this week. They didn't reach the quota spiritually. And God says, you're so done. Out of here. Like, lose your salvation. That's not at all what's going on here. That doesn't match anything else that Jesus teaches. These fruitless branches are the individuals who could appear that they're connected to Jesus Christ. I don't know what that would be. They could appear they're connected to Jesus Christ because, man, they come on church on a Sunday. They look clean cut. They smile. They're nice. They know the Bible. But they actually don't produce fruit. Therefore, they reveal that they don't have saving faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus does this over and over again in his parables. There's a parable about wheat growing a great harvest. And then in the middle of this parable with all this wheat and it's going good, he introduces these tares. They're fake. They're actually not real wheat. And what happens? They get gathered up at the end. They get burned. They get destroyed. He does it again. They're sheep and they're following me. And you know what else is there? And now there's wolves. He has this knack of sharing these stories when he puts, here is the good element. This is the true followers of me. And by the way, be warned, there's also an element that aren't true followers. Israel had this over and over again. Israel was filled with super spiritual people. People who, I mean, they could quote the book of Leviticus. I say Leviticus because I read that last month, and I don't have any Leviticus to quote today. They know more about it than I did. I mean, super spiritual people that really devout, where they wouldn't do anything on Saturdays, the Sabbath, where they worship God. And repeatedly his warning to them was, you are not a part of me. And here's what's coming. You're going to get chopped off, and you're going to get judged and burned. The warning is, you could be a very good person. That's not what I'm talking about today. You could be a faithful person to church. You could sing songs really well. You could give lots in an offering. You could, the list could go on. And unless you are in Jesus Christ alone as the only hope for the payment of your sins, Jesus is saying, you'll be cut off because you're really not part of me, and you will be burned. Is that describing you? If it is, my burden for you this morning is that you would respond, not with more, but I've done this than this, but you'd respond with, nothing that I've done can make me right with God. And so I turn from my sin and I put my faith in Jesus Christ's payment for sin on the cross alone. That's my only hope. That's the only way you could truly be in the true vine, Jesus Christ. So God is working. He's the farmer. He works by giving us his son, Jesus Christ, the true vine. And he works by cutting us to prepare us for more fruit. So what do? Some of us are like, well, God's doing it. I mean, he's cutting, he's doing all this, we're good. No, remember our formula from Philippians. God works, we work. So what do? The branch bears fruit by abiding in Christ. Verse 4, 5, 7, let me just read a few verses here. See if you can get the key word. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I abide in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse number 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. All right, on the count of three, you can tell me what the main word is. 1, 2, 3. Whew, we nailed it. I love when scripture's that clear. I mean, you're reading this verse and you're like, I got it. Oh, next verse. Oh, I didn't have it. I got to say it again. Next verse. Oh, we got to get it again. Sometimes three times over. It is really, really clear what the one command to us this morning is. You abide in Christ. Now, I hope you know me at this stage. I could be up here and I could bang away, abide, abide, abide. And you're like, I need to abide. I really need to abide. And then we'd all go out and we'd all be like, I think I'm abiding. I really want us to know, what does this word abide mean? Okay. I think sometimes we've pitched this word abide like some sort of like mystical, feel good, do I feel Jesus close kind of a moment, warm hug kind of moment with Jesus. I must be abiding with Christ. Like we got to... Abide is not like close your eyes and reach out and feel the force kind of a moment. Do you feel Jesus? That is not what abide means. Abide simply means to dwell, to stay, to remain, continue in. It's not even a spiritual word. They would use this normally a word. Okay, abide, stay put. Maybe Jesus' illustration will help us this morning. It is the branch stays in the vine. And as long as the branch remains in the vine, life continues to happen, right? Okay, again, I said I'm not really good with plants, but I do know if I do cut a branch off, at that moment it starts to die. It is only getting life from attachment to the rest of the tree. So he's saying here, you stay, you remain. Now, we got to keep going here because I do not want to try to communicate that somehow we can wiggle our way away from Jesus Christ and no longer abide with him. Okay. I did not save myself. God saved me. I can't do anything to lose that salvation. I am in Christ today. And I could be a wretched Christian today and still be in Christ because I'm in Christ by God's grace. But I can live in such a way that I live out that abiding to remain in my thoughts, my priorities, and actions in Christ. So, what does it mean to abide? I think some of us would be tempted to say, well, because we love checklists and we love performance. We'd be like, well, abide means we got to obey and we got to do this and this and this and this and this. And you probably really got to do this like 7 times. And if you do all of those, maybe you're going to abide with God today. Okay. Relax. Okay, I'm not giving you a list. I'm not doing the 27 steps to abide with Christ this week. It is not about my obedience. Obedience is the fruit of me abiding. In fact, I'm concerned that so often we preach obedience. Do this, Christian. Do that, Christian. You better do this, Christian, without actually preaching the abiding. If I was abiding, the obedience is the fruit. It just happens. So if we preach, there's Christ, you abide in him, I don't have to preach the fruit because the fruit just starts growing. God does that. But I think so often we strive to produce the fruit in our lives and we try to skip the middleman stage. I mean, this is the same thing we're going to get to next week. Sneak preview, okay? Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's change, isn't it? Yet so often we just focus on not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I can't sin. I shouldn't sin. I shouldn't sin. Or positively, I got to do more fruit. I got to be more Christ-like. I got to be more loving. I really, really, really should be more patient today. Whew. Anybody else tired? Like you're like, that sounds exhausting. That's not the command. The command's abide. And if I abide, the fruit comes. So what is abide? I would contend from this passage, I can tell you that abide is trusting in Jesus' love. Verse number 9, I know I didn't read it in the beginning, but we're going to spill into that. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. Remain in my love. Stay in my love. To bear fruit, we have to abide. We have to remember we are loved by Jesus. Let's put this whole package together. You're a branch, you're bearing fruit. You've worked hard, you've strived, you're saying no to the flesh, you're showing some love and Christ-likeness, and God comes along for a pruning session. And he cuts off some of your favorite parts of your life. In that moment, does it seem impulsively from your own thinking that God loves you? No. In those moments, at the very moments we're questioning, God, do you even love me right now? Like, why are you doing this to me? But abiding in Christ in that moment says, you are absolutely loved. That's why I'm doing this. Because I love you. We will not abide in Christ if we forget that we are loved by Jesus Christ. It is me telling myself over and over again, I am not today here trying to wiggle around and work really hard for God to shower a little bit of love on me. I'm already loved. It's me waking up after living yesterday so much in the flesh and thinking it's not me having to do some penance today to try to earn back love. I'm already loved by Jesus Christ. I'm going to dwell in that love today. It's me walking through a day thinking, God, you are like a gazillion miles away, it seems like right now. Like I read and it didn't mean anything. And then reminded myself, but I know the truth. And the truth is I am loved right now by Jesus Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lays down his life for his friend. Jesus Christ has shown his love by paying the price for my sin upon the cross. He loves me. But I'll be honest, there are times where that almost seems very distant, kind of general. John 15, verse number 15, pushes me another direction, though. If you look at verse 15, no longer do I call you servants. I think that's what we would anticipate, right? For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. There's only a couple people in God's word that get called the friend of God. Like Moses gets that title. I do not get that title. But you know who I'm a friend of? Jesus Christ is my friend. That is a love-filled word. This evening, I'm going to talk to a couple of my friends that I've known for 20-plus years, college days. And we'll have some sweet fellowship. It's the kind of friendship that I'm sure tonight one person will make one statement that takes us back to a funny event 20 years ago. And even though we're supposed to talk about this spiritual book, we'll all just roar our laughter and go down this rabbit trail of some good fellowship memories. It's the friends that you may not talk to them for months, and then you call up and you pick up right where you left off. And I had one of those conversations this week. We're just chit-chatting, we're jabbing back and forth, and I finish by saying, man, I've been praying for you this whole school year. It is that word that just got used to describe you, Christian, and Jesus Christ. I call you my friend. And it's not like, okay, please, it's not like, you know, you have that person who's rather kind of maybe a step up more famous than you, and you're like, oh yeah, he's my friend. Like, yeah, we know each other. Which just means like, you know, you got your phone number in your cell phone, but you probably would never call him up. It's not like, you know, when you're scrolling through Facebook, I did that this week, scrolling through Facebook, and I saw somebody, I'm like, I had to call my wife, I'm like, hunt, do we know that person? Like, it says we're friends. I don't know this person at all. No. He calls me friend. He identifies me as that. It's him saying, have you met Luke? He's my friend. Abide in his love. You are his friend. Does that not change how you view tomorrow? And you wake up and you're thinking, I've got to be up here in standard. Do I strive for something? Yes. But that's not what makes God love me or accept me anymore. I'm already his friend. I'm already in Jesus Christ. How do we abide? We remind ourselves that we are loved. How do we abide? We abide in his word. Again, we will have a whole Sunday for this, so we got time. But verse number 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. We abide in the words of Christ right here. Now, I am admittingly, I have my own struggles here. Because growing up, I heard very much, read your Bible every day if you want to be spiritual. Okay. And I kind of interpreted it very legalistically. As long as I can check off that I read my Bible, I'm good. Hear me out. You can read a whole bunch of the Bible and it have no impact on you. Okay, I went through all of high school probably reading the book of the Bible with no more engagement than reading Moby Dick for high school classes. And it did not have any impact. To abide in the word means that I am approaching God's word with a hunger and a personalness to rest in these words. It is not, I got 10 minutes, I can speed through 2 chapters and I'll be spiritual this morning. It is, I need to hear from my Savior Jesus Christ. So I'm putting some things aside in my life right now to come to my God and hear from him. If you are committed to abiding in Jesus, you will be serious about the word of Christ abiding in you. And the habit of reading it will regularly be a part of a wonderful tool of your life. Notice what I'm not saying. I'm not saying, thus says the Lord, you need 15 minutes tomorrow morning to be spiritual. I'm not. But I am saying if we're truly going to abide in the word of Christ, this word will be a regular part of our active daily walk with God. God will work in our life. He has. He's given us Jesus Christ. And he will. He will cut us. He will prune us. Will we do the abiding in Christ? My sophomore year in college, my roommate, cousin, and friend, I still call him a friend, came into our room one morning pretty early in the semester, in the fall semester, and said, Luke, this semester, we're going to go running. Okay, now notice, like, usually people would pose that as a question. Like, usually they come in like, hey, Luke, do you want to go running with me this semester? And I'd be like, no, I do not want to go running with you this semester. Or they'd be like, hey, Luke, what day of the week should we run together? And I'd be like, I don't know, never day? I don't know, maybe that one would work. He didn't pose it as a question. Nate came into my room and says, Luke, this semester we're going to run. Let's do Tuesdays after class and Thursdays after class and maybe a Saturday. The conversation was done. And so I started running. To this day, I'll still text my cousin Nate and I'll thank him. Like, dude, man, you started a healthy habit for me. Thank you. Now, when I have my knee replacement surgery someday down the road, I'll also text him and say, look what you did to me, okay? But we started running. The first day, we got in this car, we drove to the park. It was a cross-country course to do 3 miles. And I'm like, Nate, I've never done this before. There's no ball. I'm not playing a game of soccer right now, so I'm really not sure what we're doing. He's like, dude, just stay with me. And we start running. My only task, the only thing that I was doing for those 3 miles was thinking, I need to stay with Nate. I didn't even know where we were going. He had scouted out this route through these woods, up this hill, down around this field. If he left me, I was going to be clueless on how to get back. And so all I'm doing is huffing, puffing, and saying, stay with Nate, stay with Nate. Now, Nate's the guy, he wanted to talk to me the whole time. Like, we're puffing 1 mile in, and he's asking me this deep theological question about his own life and how I think about it. I'm like, Nate, right now I'm not breathing, okay? Let's talk about this in 2 more miles when we're done. I'm just trying to stay with you. Let me use a different word. I'm simply trying to abide. It's the same word. Nothing else mattered in that moment. I'm just going to keep on abiding. I need to stay with him. We're together. Christian, how can we change? We change through God the Father providing Jesus Christ and cutting us. And we change by us abiding in that Christ. Let's pray. And so, Father God, we say thank you for your word. And we pray that your word would work in our lives now. It strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.